Can you say this morning, my glory, all the cross? Is your boasting in Christ and in His finished work on your behalf? Is that where your hope and your trust is? Is that where your boasting is? Can you say with the hymn writer here, my sinful self, my only shame, my glory, all the cross? Can you confess those two wonders, the wonders of redeeming love and my own worthlessness? I hope you can. I hope you know what it is to despair of self and to run to Christ and to find all you need in Him. Brethren, if you will, open your Bibles to Psalm 31 as we continue through the Psalms. Psalm 31, you may note that it takes up at least a full page of your Bible that's before you, if not more. You might note that there's 24 verses. We're going to take the full Psalm this morning, and so it will be something of a flyover. Don't worry, that doesn't mean 2 or 3 hours of preaching this morning. The essence of this psalm is found in verse 5. Verse 5 says, "Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have ransomed me, O Lord, God of truth." This is a psalm about entrusting yourself in life's many and varied troubles to the Lord. We are to entrust ourselves to Him in the midst of all of life's trials and difficulties. We are to continue entrusting ourselves to the Lord, no matter the fight that stands against us, no matter the pressures that seek to weigh us down, no matter the persecutions that continue to come our way, no matter the sorrows of living in a sin-tainted, sin-stricken world, no matter the onslaught of the evil one, we are to continue entrusting ourselves to the Lord. This continual life of trusting the Lord will bear out the fruit of love. It'll bear out the fruit of love towards God and perseverance in the faith, the very love and perseverance to which David exhorts God's people at the very end of Psalm 31. You will see that there in verse 23 and 24. And so what I want us to do today is I want us to begin this sermon at the end of the psalm. I want us to begin where the psalmist ends with the words, "O love the Lord, all you His godly ones. The Lord preserves the faithful and fully recompenses the proud doer. Be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who hope in the Lord." That's the exhortation that comes to us from David here in Psalm 31. All he's going to say, he ends with this: I want you to love the Lord, I want you to be strong, and I want you to take courage. All you who hope in the Lord, all you who are faithful to the Lord. But I want you to note something that's important as we receive this exhortation. Once again, it's not coming from a man that doesn't know the experience of deep sorrow and trial. In fact, you're going to see that in this psalm, David really opens up his heart once again and shows his despair. He shows his anguish of soul. He demonstrates to us that he is a man that knows what it is to be deeply afflicted. And it is this man that comes to us and says, "Love the Lord. Be strong and take courage, all you who hope in the Lord." David has entrusted himself fully to the Lord in the midst of his difficult circumstances. We are too. And what will bear out that we are entrusting ourselves to the Lord is that we will continue to love Him and we will continue to seek to persevere in faith in the midst of life's many sorrows. And so we begin at the end, and first of all with the exhortation that David gives: love the Lord. David is directing all who are godly to love the Lord. All those who are godly, that is, who live by and on his loyal love, those are the ones who are to love the Lord. All of God's beloved ones are to love him. That's the sense of what he's getting at here in verse 23. Oh, love the Lord, all you his godly ones, or we might even understand it, you beloved ones. The word love speaks of affection for another. It speaks of devotion to another, commitment to another, desire or longing for another, delight in something or someone, conveys strong attachment and strong preferment of another. Love, the word that's used here, is used 220 times in the Hebrew Scriptures. And a brief survey of this word in the Scriptures will demonstrate something of the very meaning I just conveyed to you. Deep affection, care, or concern, or delight in another is revealed in Genesis 22:2. He said to Isaac, Abraham, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, whom you have a deep affection for, whom you care for, have a great concern for. Speaking of the food that Isaac prefers and enjoys, that which he likes a whole lot, Genesis 27:9 says, go to the flock and bring me two good young goats so that I may prepare from them delicious food for your father, such as he loves, such as he prefers. It can speak of showing preferment and honor. Leviticus 19:24, you shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as the native among you, and you shall love, same word, him as yourself. For you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. It speaks of commitment. It speaks of seeking and devotion. Deuteronomy 6:5, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Again, there's 220 uses. We're not going to look at all 220. It conveys the idea of devotion, of commitment, of desire, of affection, of delight, of strong attachment and commitment to another. Love is a primary responsibility for the believer. We are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And in fact, the Savior tells us that, Mark 12:28-31. One of the scribes came and heard them arguing, and recognizing that he, that is Jesus, had answered them well, asked him, what commandment is the foremost of all? Jesus answered, the foremost, that is, the principal, the prime, the premier, the greatest, the supreme, the most prominent, the most important command is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. That was what the Savior said. This is the foremost. This is the preeminent command. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Love towards God was important to the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, it's been important to God since the beginning of creation. All of the Old Testament speaks to us of the need to love the Lord our God. Deuteronomy 6:5, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Deuteronomy 10:12, now Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and love him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Deuteronomy 11, verse 1, 13, and 22, you shall therefore love the Lord your God, and always keep his charge, his statutes, his ordinances, and his commandments. It shall come about, if you listen obediently to my commandments, which I am commanding you today, to love the Lord your God, and to serve him with all your heart and your soul. And it goes on, for if you are careful to keep all this commandment, which I am commanding you to do, to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to hold fast to him. Joshua 22:5, only be very careful to observe the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, to love the Lord your God and walk in all his ways and keep his commandments and hold fast to him and serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. Joshua 22:11, so take diligent heed to yourselves to love the Lord your God. To love the Lord your God is commanded. It is a primary command in all the scriptures. We are to love God. And we're to do so with our whole being. Every faculty that he has given us, in all that he has made us, we are to love him. Amen. That is, it is closely related to our love of him, and serving him, obeying him, listening to him, and doing what he says. We are to evidence that we prefer him above everything else. We are to evidence that he is supreme in our lives and in our affections and in our feelings and in our desires. We are to show by the way we live that we love him supremely. What he says, we delight in. What he requires, we will do, because he is precious to us. Because we have a heart of affection for him. Because we have a heart of admiration for him. Because we want to honor him. Because we desire to please him. And we could go on and on and on. All that we are is to be devoted to loving God. To love the Lord is to delight in his perfections and excellences. It is to treasure him exceedingly. It is to rejoice in him passionately, and it is to delight in him affectionately. It is to esteem and fear him. It is to submit to and obey him. It is to rejoice in and worship him above all others. It is to show gratitude for all his grace. It is to prefer him to all other joys. It is to cherish him in all of his glory. It is to admire him, have a high regard for his wisdom, hold dear his opinions, and desire his fame in all of life. It is to serve him zealously, be committed to him unswervingly, worship him adoringly, and to render to him every other response that the intrinsic, infinite, eternal, supremely excellent worth of God calls forth, and the revealed, perfect, righteous will of God commands. Listen to the words of Thomas. I want to say Doolittle. It may be Doolittle. Anyways, it's Doolittle. True love withholds nothing from Christ when it is sincerely set upon him. If we actually love him, he will have our time, and he will have our service, and he will have the use of all our resources and gifts and graces. Indeed, then, he shall have our possessions, freedom, and our very lives whenever he calls for them. In the same way, when God loves any of us, he will withhold nothing from us that is good for us. He does not hold back his only begotten Son. When Christ loves us, he gives us everything we need. His merit to justify us, his spirit to sanctify us, his grace to adorn us, and his glory to crown us. Therefore, when any of us love Christ sincerely, we lay everything down at his feet and give up all to be at his command and his service. In other words, what he's saying is, God did not withhold his only Son. Christ gives us all that is necessary for our good. We too are to die to self in order to live for his glory. That's what it means to love the Lord, to be done with self and to live how he desires for us to live. David is calling us at the end of Psalm 31 to adore, to prefer, to fear, to praise, to serve the Lord with a glad heart, to render to him that glad-hearted obedience that he is due. And then he calls us not only to love the Lord, he calls us to be faithful to the Lord and to remain faithful to the Lord. He says, be or grow strong or be firm or stout. That's the second action that he calls us to. He's exhorting all who hope in the Lord, all who have an expectant hope in the Lord. I want you to be strong and let your heart take courage. Not only live your life as such to evidence that you love the Lord, but be strong. Something of the idea here is persevere. Continue strong in the midst of trials and afflictions. Continue entrusting yourself to him. David is calling the faithful waiters upon the Lord to continue loving him and to continue rendering to him the faith of obedience. He is to be trusted and served wholeheartedly and worshiped passionately, but he also is calling us to stand firm in the midst of life's difficulties. What he's saying is you're to be tough, you're to be fortified, you're to be tenacious. You're to be determined in the midst of the circumstances in which you are. Take courage, because the one to whom you are entrusting your soul is the Lord. And he will care for you. He will provide for you. And we're going to see that in just a minute. Remain faithful. Continue steadfast. That's what he's calling us to. Love the Lord and persevere. Now, love the Lord and persevere because. And that's when I want us to go back to verse 1, because. I want us to see why David ends with the commands he ends with. He's going to give to us what I would consider more than enough ammunition, more than enough fuel, if you will, ample reason to love the Lord and to remain steadfast in the midst of life's varied troubles. And so first of all, I want us to see this. In verses 1 and following, I want us to see that the Lord ransoms. The Lord ransoms. Love the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage, because the Lord ransoms. Verses 1 through 5. How blessed in you, O Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be ashamed. In your righteousness, deliver me. Incline your ear to me. Rescue me quickly. Be to me a rock of strength, a stronghold to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress. For your name's sake, you will lead me and guide me. You will pull me out of the net which they have secretly laid for me. For you are my strength. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have ransomed me, O Lord, God of truth. I want you to note, first of all, that David goes to the Lord, whom he says is his refuge. In you, O Lord, I have taken refuge. He understands that Yahweh, that is, the covenant-keeping God, the God who has revealed himself to be gracious to those who are in covenant with him, the God who forgives sinners and is faithful to all who trust in him, he has revealed himself to be a place of refuge. And so David runs to him as such. David refers to him as his strength, as his fortress, as his rock. God is a place, God is a person, we should say, that provides his people with safety, with peace, with provision, with protection. And he does so to all who have come to him in faith. That is who God is. That is the character of God. That is who Yahweh had revealed himself to be to David. And so David runs to him as the God who is his safe place. You remember that we studied Psalm 18 a while back, and we saw these same themes. God had been to David over and over again a high tower, a fortress, a place of safety beyond the reach of the enemy. And David is saying once again, you are that to me. Incline your ear to me. Rescue me quickly. He wants rescue. He desires ransom. He desires to be saved. Be to me a rock of strength, a stronghold to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress. For your name's sake, you will lead me and guide me. You will rescue me because you are my strength. David is confident in God's rescue. David is confident that God will ransom him. David is confident that God will bring him back, that he will save him from his difficult circumstances. And I want you to note there in verse 3, for your name's sake, you will lead me and guide me. David understands that God is a God who has associated himself with David. He has entered into relationship with David, and David understands that God will act in accordance with his faithfulness. God will act in accordance with his promise to deliver David, to be faithful to David in all of his difficult circumstances. And so David is confident in the Lord who redeems. And we see that in particular in verse 5, "Into your hand I commit my spirit." He hasn't told us yet the circumstances of this psalm. He's going to reveal those here in a few minutes. But as he is going through this difficult time in life, he is entrusting himself to God. He is entrusting himself to all that God will do. He looks to God to be for him what God has always proven to be for him. And he says, "You have ransomed me, O Lord, God of truth." That is, God of truthfulness, God of faithfulness, the God who will always act in accordance with who he is. And so David looks back on his life and he remembers that God has redeemed him, that God has rescued him. He contemplates that God has been his strength and that God has been his refuge. And what I want us to think about here is when David looks back on all these we might call many salvations, many deliverances out of his difficult circumstances, his heart continues to trust God to do the same. Brethren, how much more for you and me? How much more for you and me? Because we look back, not at a multitude of many deliverances, though we may, but we look back at what God has done for us in Christ. There is ransom. There is redemption. There is salvation. There is a rock to stand upon. We see that God has redeemed us. How much more should we entrust our lives to Him as we walk through this life? God has covered for us, if you will. He has taken care of for us, if you will, our greatest problem. Can we not trust Him with all these lesser, smaller difficulties of life? He has removed from us the curse of the law. We know peace with God through Jesus Christ. Hell is what we deserve. Heaven is our prospect. God has brought us up out of the pit, as we saw last week. He has lifted us up out of Sheol. Should we not entrust to Him the entirety of our lives? Will He not care for us? Will He not provide for us? Will He not take care of us? Is that not reason enough to love Him? To love Him and to take courage in the midst of life's trials. That's the first thing. God ransoms. God rescues His people. Secondly, I want you to see that the Lord cares. The Lord cares. Look at verses 6 through 8. "I hate those who regard vain idols, but I trust in the Lord. I will rejoice and be glad in your loving kindness because you have seen my affliction. You have known the troubles of my soul, and you have not given me over into the hand of the enemy. You have set my feet in a large place." David says, "I'll rejoice and be glad in your loving kindness, because you have seen my affliction." The Lord has demonstrated to David over and over again his covenant loyalty. He has shown him that he cares for him. He has demonstrated that he watches over him. He has shown him that he will be there for him. So much so that David comes here and he rejoices. He's glad in the loving kindness of the Lord. Because God takes note of David's affliction. "You have known the troubles of my soul. And you know what? You've preserved me. You've kept me safely. You have not given me over into the hand of the enemy. You have set my feet in a large place. I will rejoice and I will be glad because you have taken interest in me. You care for me. You have bound yourself to me in covenant loyalty. You are near to me. You work on my behalf. You forgive me and you love me." That has been made clear. You have an interest in me. You have a concern for me. Your heart is turned towards me. Your favor is upon me. So much so that you take note of all my afflictions. You know the troubles of my soul. You know the anguish that I experience. You know the feelings of confusion. You know where I am. And you take note of it. You look upon it. You have a tender heart towards me. You care for me. You are sympathetic, we could say. Brethren, once again, I would draw the line to the New Testament and say, if David is looking upon a father's care and a father's love and a father's grace and a father's kindness towards him, how much more so you and me, this side of the cross, when we know that Jesus Christ is a sympathizing and gracious high priest. David's motivated to love the Lord and to be strong in the Lord because he recognizes that the Lord is his Redeemer, but he also recognizes that the Lord pays attention to the very sorrows of his life. He cares. He listens to David's cries and his pleas. He desires to do good to David. David knew this of God, but how much more so for those of us who are in the Lord Jesus Christ? We are certain of a father's love. A father who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us. We are certain of the father's attention. Christ, in the clearest of terms, has told us of the father's heart towards us. And we might even go on and say that this sympathizing and gracious high priest, our Lord Jesus Christ, he knows all of our affliction. He sees all of our troubles. He understands all of our difficulties. He knows the troubles of our souls. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't just know them from heaven. He has experienced them on earth. He knows what it is to be troubled of soul. He knows what it is for his spirit to be turned upside down, as it were, within him, to be perplexed, to be troubled. He knows what it is to live in human weakness and to be dependent. Brethren, he knows what it is more than you and I will ever know, what it is to be hated, what it is to be despised, what it is to be maligned, what it is to be marginalized, to be set aside. He knows the deepest despairs. He knows the greatest anguishes. His heart has been pierced more than our hearts could ever even imagine, with sorrow and pain. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows. And he sympathizes. And more than that, not only does he know by experience, it would seem that when the church is persecuted, Jesus says, "Why are you persecuting me?" He feels it. There is the language in the scriptures that Christ is experiencing what his body on earth is experiencing. He knows us through and through. And so something of what David understood here of who God was to him, that God took note of all of his afflictions and that God had a concern for him, we know much more in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our sympathizing high priest. He's aware of every one of your troubles. He knows them. And brethren, the wonderful thing is he cares. Amen. He cares. I know a number of you today are sitting here and you're going through various afflictions. Physical afflictions, emotional afflictions, spiritual afflictions. I know you to some extent. Jesus knows you through and through and he is concerned for you. Amen. What a wonderful thought. What a wonderful thought. Love him because he cares for you. Love him because he will supply to you your every need. Be strong and continue faithful to him because he loves you and will, as he did with David, set your feet in a large place. That's what he'll do. You may be between a rock and a hard place now, but Jesus will set your feet in a place of freedom and in a place of joy. It may be in this lifetime, and if it's not, I guarantee you, in the moment in which you are saved to sin no more, your feet will be in the largest place ever. And you'll know nothing but peace and joy forevermore. He cares, and He is working for you. Thirdly, not only does He redeem, not only does He care, but the Lord listens. I want you to note here in the following verses 9 through 13, the Lord listens. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eye is wasted away from grief, my soul and my body also. For my life is spent with sorrow and my years with sighing. My strength has failed because of my iniquity, and my body has wasted away because of all my adversaries. I have become a reproach, especially to my neighbors, and an object of dread to my acquaintances. Those who see me in the street flee from me. I am forgotten as a dead man, out of mind. I am like a broken vessel. For I have heard the slander of many. Terror is on every side. While they took counsel together against me, they schemed to take away my life. David's just not giving us the details of his life. I want you to note verse 9. He is talking to God. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. He's coming to a God who listens. He not only cares, He demonstrates that care by listening to the complaints, the struggles, the heartache of David. And this is quite a list in regards to what David is experiencing. I'm in distress. My eye is wasted away from grief. You can tell someone's grieving, right? Because their eyes give it away. You can tell someone that's happy because their eyes speak of joy. They almost shout. But when someone's sad, you can see it in their eyes. His eyes are wasting away from grief. But not just his eyes, my soul. It's turned over within me. There's complexity. There's confusion. And my body also. I'm so afflicted that I feel it in the whole man. Have you ever had that experience? Perhaps it's a prolonged experience. Perhaps you're having it now. Perhaps it was a short experience. But my whole soul and all that I am is just burdened down with deep sorrow. Something of what David is saying. For my life is spent with sorrow. Have you ever felt today wasn't any better than yesterday? In fact, I'm just struggling to make it through the day once again. I don't know how to think about this. The grief that this has caused me, the heartache that I know, the distress of soul that I have, the confusion of mind, and my years with sighing, my strength has failed. And then he even says, because of my iniquity. Obviously, whatever is taking place here for David is linked to his own sin. Here's a weak man. Here's a hurting man. Here is a man who is, in a sense, he is deep in despair. I don't want you to get the picture that David's like, you know what, this was a difficult circumstance, but I was plowing on through. David is a man on his bed. David is a man willowing. David is a man, he is knowing real affliction of soul. So much so you can imagine when he kind of describes the situation here. My body is wasted away because of all my adversaries. I become a reproach. They speak harsh things against me, especially to my neighbors, those who are closest to me, those who know me well. I become a reproach to them. They despise me, especially my neighbors, and an object of dread to my acquaintances. It's as if David's walking down the street and even those who know him and those who live close to him are just kind of turning their heads. David, you think a man doesn't feel that? Have you ever already been dealing with deep affliction and then there's more sorrow added to it because of piercing words? Or unkind response to questions. It's just like grief is being added to grief for David here. Those who see me in the street flee from me. You flee from someone you're repulsed by or you want nothing to do with. You get away from them because you're perhaps frightened by them or what may happen if you associate yourselves with. I'm forgotten as a dead man. I'm out of mind. People, they may see me, but they treat me as if I'm dead. I'm already down and out. But then on top of that is this added affliction of the way people are treating me. For I have heard the slander of many. So now it's not just I'm walking down the street and people are clearing the pathway because they want nothing to do with me, but I hear whisperings. People are talking about my situation. They're using slanderous words. They're using hurtful words. They're casting dirt upon my name. I'm hearing the whisper. Have you ever heard whisperings? And that's what David is going through here. Terror is on every side. While they took counsel together against me, they schemed to take away my life. They want to do away with me. But what I want us to note here is where David is taking this. He's taking this to God. He's laying out his case before God. This is how I feel. This is the confusion of my heart. This is the agony I know. This is the pain I'm experiencing. And he's bringing it to God. And you know why? Because God cares for him. God is concerned for him. God listens to the prayers, to the cries, to the heartaches of his people. He doesn't turn a deaf ear. It's not as if God is just sitting up there, okay, bring them, and they aren't even reaching his ears. He hears every complaint. He knows every concern. He is listening carefully. God doesn't miss a word. And David is just spelling it out in terms of how his soul feels. And perhaps you're sitting here this morning saying, I don't really know what that's like. If you live long enough, you're going to know what that's like. If you're a Christian, you're going to pour out your heart to God and say, just help me. I'm miserable on my bed. I don't know how to go on. I don't know a path forward. This is how I feel. I'm laying it out before you. And you know what? You know what? God hears it all. And he's interested. That is a wonderful thought. More ammunition, if you will. More fuel to love God. The God of the universe hears my prayers. One of the things when I was talking to the young people at the retreat, I reminded them that prayer is a privilege. God is listening. That's a wonderful thought. He takes note of me. God listens. And David must understand that because David is doing some talking here. And he is unburdening a very burdened heart. But he knows he can bring it to a God who hears. And once again, brethren, and I'll be brief with this line, but how much more so us? A God who listens to. We have a Savior who is praying for us. All our prayers in the name of Christ reach the ears of God. The Spirit of God, we know, is carrying our weak murmurings, as it were, up to the throne of grace for us. And God is there listening. God is there, as it were, recording. And you know what? He tells us, come. Come and bring all your concerns and all your burdens. And once again, and I've mentioned it so many times from here, but it's so precious. Why? Because I can handle them all? Well, yes. But why? Because I'm concerned for you. I care for you, 1 Peter. He cares. David understood that. How much more so should we understand that this side of the cross? Do you know what it is to pray like David? Brethren, it is okay to bring it before the Lord. He is listening. The Lord listens. Fifthly, the Lord delivers. He's in control, verses 14 through 18. But as for me, I trust in you, O Lord. Again, David, all the agony of soul. Here he is still. I'm trusting in you, O Lord. I say you are my God. You can almost get a sense, I will not leave you. I have nowhere to go. My hope, my trust is in you. My circumstances are in your hands. Note verse 15, my times are in your hand. The Lord is in control. You know what you are doing. They may be after me, but I know you sit in the heavens and you are in control of the entire situation. My life, my circumstances, my desires, what I want even now. It's all in your hands. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from those who persecute me. That's his desire. Deliver me. Make your face shine upon your servant. I know you can do it. My times are in your hands. Save me in your loving kindness. And I want you just to note what he appeals to. He appeals once again to the covenant-keeping God. Save me in your loving kindness. This is who you've promised to be. Come to my rescue and deliver me. I trust in you. I look to you. Let me not be put to shame, O Lord, for I call upon you. Let the wicked be put to shame. Let them be silent in Sheol. Let the lying lips be mute, which speak arrogantly against the righteous with pride and contempt. David is recalling once again who God has revealed himself to be. He's a righteous God who deals righteously with his own. And he is a righteous God who will render to the wicked what they deserve. And once again, David is praying in light of God's character. And he's saying, be who you have promised to be. Be who you are and be that for me in my current circumstances. The Lord delivers. And brethren, he will deliver you out of each and every one of your trials. He will deliver you, if you are his child, out of each and one of your trials. I don't know the timing. Your time is in the Lord's hand. But I do know for certain that a day is coming when every tear will be wiped from your eyes. Every tear. What? No more tears. Every sin will be done away with completely. Every sorrow and heartache, every disappointment. There will be no more praying like this. There will be no more praying like that. It will be all joy forever. There will be no more, deliver me, O God, because you have been delivered forever and are with him at his right hand, experiencing the joys of basking in the glory of God for all eternity. It's coming. Brethren, I hope for your sake, whatever trial you're going through today, that the Lord would deliver you out of it right now. But that may not be his good pleasure. He has his good purposes. But a day is coming. And the guarantee of that day is sealed with the blood of Christ, when we will be delivered forever. Again, as you contemplate what David is saying through the psalm, why he ends with, love the Lord. And be strong. Next, verses 19 through 22. The Lord gives. The Lord gives. How great is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you, which you have wrought for those who take refuge in you before the sons of men. How great is your goodness. Again, I want you to remember David. And it would seem in the psalm here that perhaps he doesn't know the full deliverance that he wants right now, but he's still declaring, how great is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you. Isn't that wonderful language? They're storehouses of goodness for those who fear God. Maybe contemplating on the goodness he has known in the past and the goodness he might even be knowing as God strengthens him in the midst of his current circumstances. But he also, there is goodness stored up. There's just an abundance of goodness for those who fear the Lord. Have you tasted his goodness? Have you tasted it before? There's a lot more of where that comes from. That's the idea. It's stored up. He's ready to impart and to give. He says, you hide them in the secret place of your presence from the conspiracies of man. You keep them secretly in a shelter from the strife of tongues. Really, something of the idea is, not only is your goodness stored up for us, You are with us. We are hidden in your presence. You are near to us. You are with us in all of our circumstances. You keep us in safety even in the midst of the greatest afflictions in this life. And then you might note as well, blessed be the Lord, for he has made marvelous his loving kindness to me in a besieged city. He's made marvelous his love. He's demonstrated once again his loyal love to David. He's made it wonderful. He's enlarged it in David's experience, as it were. He's strengthened David. He's given David peace. He's given David hope. He's given David joy, perseverance in the very midst of distress, confusion, and trial. Let me ask you, have you ever sensed love from God when you've sensed it from nowhere else? This is what I have to hold on to today. It is the love of God for me. And God has granted to you once again a marvelous demonstration of his loving kindness. He's come to you in the hour of your need. David is speaking to the reality that God has done that for him. As for me, he had said, I'm cut off. I said in my alarm, I am cut off from before your eyes. Nevertheless, you heard the voice of my supplications when I cried to you. That gives you something of the sense of the entire psalm. I had gotten to the point where I said, I'm just cut off before your eyes. There's no hope. There's no going forward. You can see the desperation of David's situation. Nevertheless, you heard the voice of my supplication when I cried to you. The Lord gives good. He gives his goodness. He gives his presence. He manifests his love towards his people. And then lastly, the Lord preserves. Verse 23, oh, love the Lord, all you his godly ones. And here's the primary reason that really encompasses all the psalm. The Lord preserves the faithful. He will care for his own. No one will snatch us out of his hand. We reside in the omnipotent hands of the Lord. No one can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Not only will not, no one will, no one is able to. We are secure. He will preserve his own. He preserved David. He was proven to be faithful to David. He will prove to be faithful to all those who fear his name, all those who are faithful to him, all those who have come to him in faith through the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, this is what Peter tells us in 1 Peter. He is preserving us. He's preserving us to receive that inheritance that he is reserving for us. He will make sure that he does good to his people. Well, brethren, in conclusion, I want to say two things. One is this. You can see why David would end the psalm then with, oh, love the Lord and be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who hope in the Lord. This is who the Lord is. The Lord is a redeemer. The Lord cares for his own. The Lord listens to the prayers of his people. The Lord pours out his goodness upon his people. Such things ought to be strong motivation to love him. And the question is this your experience? Are you a child of God? Do you know God to be such a God to you? David knew God to be such a God to him. But I want to point this out. The Lord Jesus Christ knew God to be such a God to him. Back to verse 5, into your hand I commit my spirit, are the same words the Savior uses in Luke 23 through in verse 46. Our perfect Savior, the one without sin, he said in the moment of greatest agony ever, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. He's echoing David's, into your hand I commit my spirit. And this is the thrust of this psalm. I will entrust myself to the Lord. I will give myself to the Lord completely in the midst of trouble. And it is a trust that bears itself out in loving the Lord and in remaining faithful in the midst of life's trials. I will continue to entrust myself to him. That's what our Savior did. It was good enough for him. If it was good enough for the perfect, sinless Son of God, it is good enough for me. Will you trust the Lord in the midst of life's troubles? Will you keep going to Him? It's what David would have us understand. Will you keep entrusting yourself to the Lord no matter how difficult it gets? May God help us to do so. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your word. We thank You, Father, that You are a God who redeems. You are a God who delivers. You are a God who has taken interest in Your people. You have manifested Your deep concern for our welfare. Father, so much so that You did not spare Your own Son, but delivered Him up for us. Father, we thank You that You are a God who listens to the cries of Your people. Thank You for hearing our prayers as we bring them in the name of Christ, as we pray them in faith. Father, thank You for caring for the very cries of our hearts. Thank You for sympathizing with the depths of our sorrows. Thank You, Father, for all that You are to us. Thank You for pouring out upon us Your incessant goodness. Thank You for the storehouses of goodness that are still reserved for us. Thank You that it is what we will know all the days of our life. Father, thank You that a day is coming in which we will experience that goodness in full without the taint of sin. Father, thank You that You will preserve us to the very end. Thank You that Your grace is a preserving grace, and that a day is coming in which all the trials of this life are over. And all our petitions, and all our laments, and all the prayers of heartache and struggle give way to endless praise. Father, we look forward to that day. We ask that You would speed along that day. What a precious day that will be when every tear is wiped from our eyes, when there are no more trials, no more heartaches, and God, no more sin. We look forward to that day. In Christ's name, amen.